Good morning, world. This is Exposé 247, and we are here serving the master interest from dawn to dusk. And so we are glad that you are part of this big plan, working together with him. And so this morning, we're going to continue from where we stopped. Yesterday, we discussed pagan Christianity. And so we are believing the Lord as we unfold God's word, the scripture this morning, that there is going to be strengthening of the feeble minds and ankles bone will receive strength. There's going to be restoration. People are going to be, there's going to be renewal. People are going to be refined by God's word. And so whatsoever that was not so from the beginning in our life will be restored, reset to the factory setting using the manual of God's word today. So you sit back. You might want to share this with your contact so that they can partake out of this blessing this morning. And just grab your Bible as we look into God's word. So today, let's kick off.
Yeah, thank you viewers for joining us today on this knockout series. Again, I would like to actually make you understand where we are focusing on at the moment. We're looking at the third temptation of Christ Jesus, where the devil decided to, you know, take it out with Jesus. And before we go on into the scriptures, I would like to remind you that the study of the temptation of Christ is the study of your temptation, not just Christ, because Hebrews 4 reminds us that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. It would mean that the only victory we have over the enemy when it comes to walking in the purpose of God for our destiny is to understand the point at which the enemy attacks the believer. And the very point he attacks us is the same very point in which Christ was attacked. And it's in that same understanding we've been looking at the temptations of Christ. And at the moment, we are the third temptation of Christ. And the summary of yesterday's transmission was this, that the devil was willing to offer Jesus everything Jesus wanted in exchange for worship. So we saw that contrary to what you might have thought, that the devil's greatest plan for humanity is to stop you from getting whatever you're asking for. That's not it. You might be surprised that the devil was willing to exchange with Jesus. And he says, I will give you all these things if you give me worship. So that's what we began to look at yesterday. And so today we're making progress with that. So if you missed yesterday's transmission, please, we will ask you to go and look for what we tied to
pagan
Christianity. And we looked at that and we saw how a Christian could actually get himself in that kind of situation. And the purpose of the devil when it comes to temptation is to drag us into unbelief. That's it. And once we have unbelief, it can knock out our faith. So that's the bottom line of all of this transmission. So today, I wanted to follow us quickly to Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to make progress from there today, and we'll see how this affects you as a believer in this 21st century of what we're talking about. Isaiah chapter 44, if you read from verse 17, you would see this. Now, I'll read Isaiah 40, or you can read if you have it. Isaiah 44, 17.
It reads.
Now, look, see what it says.
And the residue, therefore,
yeah,
it maketh a god.
Yeah, okay, he makes a god, okay?
Even his graven image.
Okay.
He falleth down unto it.
Okay.
And worshipeth it.
Okay.
And pray unto it.
Okay.
And said,
okay,
deliver me, for thou art God.
Now, well, if you follow us yesterday, you would notice that this particular verse today is actually throwing more light. He said, yes, somebody, I know this sounds a bit very stupid to so many people. You know, this sounds a bit very foolish for somebody to go all the way out. You cut down the tree. The person cut down the tree. He was the one that, in a way,
fashioned
the image. Sounds a bit very stupid for somebody to do that. That's what we think. That's what we think. People say, oh, yeah, how can somebody cut down a tree and craft out an image of the tree? And you say to the tree, you are my God. It would mean that the tree is nothing. It's just tree. It's just carbon. That's what it is. But somebody decided to make the carbon, the tree, which is just purely a tree, somebody decided to give power to it. And that's where the worshiping actually came from, in the traditional sense of it. But again, we're not interested, as it were, in trees. We're interested in something deeper than just cutting down trees. So, but if somebody cut down a tree and then tells the tree that you are my God, now watch this. Why are you my God? I want you to what? Deliver me. Some of you will think, how can somebody be so daft to do that? How can somebody be so stupid to do something like that? Well, if you think so, have a rethink about it. Because yesterday, we began to throw more light and say, well, what we do, what Satan was trying to tell Jesus in that third temptation, Satan was inviting Christ into a kind of understanding that simply says, you know what, if you can give worship to what is not even God. Because here is the case. This is a tree, it's nothing. But because somebody says to that thing, do what? Deliver me. Now, people don't say, I want to worship the tree. But if you can say to anything, deliver me. Now, the question is, what do we look to? I mean, when we are asking God for something, for example, when people are praying to God and say, Father, I want you to give me this thing this year. And I want you to bless me with this. I want my family to be blessed with this. That's not the problem. The question is, that thing that you are asking for, that thing you are seeking God for, is that something that you're going to speak to and say, well, once you have this, once I have this in my life, I'm not in an entity. This is what makes me valuable. This is what makes my life what it is. You are the one speaking to that thing, deliver me. Deliver me from uselessness. Deliver me from worthlessness. You are telling that thing, deliver me. And the Bible says, once you do that, you are asking something that is inanimate. So you are asking something that is nothing. You are giving it the power and the position of lordship in your life. And that's what he's saying here. He says, somebody cut down a tree and he says to that thing, deliver me. And once you do that, you confer power onto that thing. You give it strength. You give it lordship. You give it authority. And then we began to look yesterday about what are these things. Well, if you ask me the question, anything could be it. It could be anything. In fact, for some people, it's their children. Some say, well, as long as my children are doing great, as long as my children are successful, as long as my children are the things I wish them to be in life, then I think my life as a parent is not worthless. If you say such things or you carry such mentality, you are speaking, children are just supposed to be children, but you can give power to it, and you can give strength to it, and you can speak to what is nothing and call that thing what? My Lord, just because you said, deliver me. And this is where we see where authority of lordship is conferred onto things. And here is what Satan was strategizing on Christ. He says to Jesus Christ, he says, if you will bow down and give worship, I don't really care what you have. I can offer you things. Just give worship to those things. And that's what we see in this Isaiah 44, verse 17. This is what led to the development of idolatry in the physical. And it's the same thing that leads to the development of idolatry in the spiritual. Same foundation, same concept. Same understanding, and that's what we see there.
Well, good morning, Lydia. I hope the volume is good for you now. It seems today's episode and yesterday's episode was just like about redefining what idolatry is.
That's it.
In this 21st century. Because some people are just thinking that it might be far removed from them. They are far away. They feel like they are more civilized. And so they cannot, it's not a besetting sin for them. So we need to open our hearts to see what idolatry means in the new light, in the New Testament, and see what it is for us today. And so whatsoever we are looking for defense, and say some might not say in that word like that and say deliver me, but when you know that you are looking to something, maybe your career as a defense.
Deliver me, please. Yes. Don't make me look useless in life. Deliver me.
For security, for standing,
for justification.
Status. Yes, yes.
For why your life is worth living.
To define yourself, and you want to make that mark. So you look into all those things to make mark, then you find out that you're actually saying, deliver me.
Deliver me, that's what you're saying.
That's what you're saying. So with your job and the way the money is coming, and you're saying, yes, this money deliver me from shame. Looking at it to deliver you from shame. You are likewise in the same category, like in that Isaiah 44 that was saying, deliver me.
Amen. Thank you for that insight. Now let's say this before we progress to the next stage. You cannot blame the tree. The trees are not, the gods are not, you cannot blame the tree that was cut down. That is not his fault. Somebody gave him power. The authority of lordship was transferred to that inanimate object. We transfer the power to it, and we transfer the control to it. And here we call it the ultimacy of the temptation of Christ on humanity. That's it. So you can't blame the tree. You can't blame the graven image. It's not his fault. It's nothing. In fact, the Bible says, if you read quickly, I mean, we can read that quickly, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You cannot blame the gods. You can't even blame whatever that you give worship. You are the one that gave you power to actually wield such authority, over your destiny. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 8:4, you see what the Bible has to say there. Now you wonder, why are we talking about this today? Because you might be wanting to listen to how I can get my prayers answered. If that's your focus. So yes, I want to make sure that when I pray, I know the strategies that I can adopt in the place of prayer to guarantee the answered prayer. That's very good. That's very important. But listen, if the devil cannot stop you from getting answers to your prayer, What the devil does is he re-strategizes. Mm-hmm. What it does, he then says, well, can I not just make that answer to be something that gives you meaning in life? And if the devil can achieve either, he thinks he has actually succeeded. And that's why he tried as a third, third approach to actually make Jesus to fall out in terms of working with the Father. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 8:4, see what it says. Can you read that, please?
As concerning, therefore,
okay,
the heating of those things,
yeah,
that are offered in sacrifice unto idols.
Go on, please.
We know that an idol is nothing in
can
the
you see?
World.
An idol is nothing. Like what we said, the fallen tree is nothing. The tree is nothing. There's nothing about the tree. I mean, you can't blame the tree for becoming an edifice that somebody's bowing down to. It's not the fault of the gods. But he says here, he says, it's nothing in this world. It's nothing. But you see, what makes nothing what?
Something.
Somebody empowered it. Somebody's perception. Somebody's hope actually turned nothing into something. So that's why we say you can't blame the gods. You can't blame the gods people are worshipping. You got to blame the people who gave nothing something. And that's what Paul is saying. Idol is nothing in this world. But Paul says, even though I told you an idol is what?
Nothing.
Nothing will soon become something. See what it says next. Now what is the next thing?
And there is none other God but one.
There's no other God but one God. So it means whatever other gods there were, somebody made them so. Now read them, please.
Verse 5.
Yeah.
For though there be that are called gods,
yeah,
whether in heaven or in earth,
okay,
as there be gods many and loves many,
yeah,
but to us there is but one God,
okay,
the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in him.
Okay,
and
good.
One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him.
Good. Now, see what it says there. In that chapter 8, it says, well, they are nothing. Now, let's see chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, hold on to that, which is nothing, and then let's come to something. What does chapter 10 say?
Verse what?
You can read from verse 20, please.
Verse 20 reads.
Yes, please.
But I say,
mm-hmm,
that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice,
okay,
they sacrifice to devils,
okay,
and not to God.
Well, it means it's simply saying, now, the same thing. If you notice, in the previous transmissions we had so far, we've been talking about taking your stand in spiritual warfare. And if you joined us so far, you would notice that spiritual warfare has changed. I mean, contrary to what some of us do think, we always think, well, you have to bind, you have to cast, you have to destroy the devil, you have to rain down fire and brimstone on the enemy. Well, those things, it's good to pray. But you see, much more importantly, we have led you in the past few weeks. If you notice, in Ephesians chapter 6, before the Apostle Paul began to talk about praying with all manners of prayers and supplications in the Spirit, I think verse 18, Ephesians 6, what it did prior to that was it began to teach the believer how to take our stand against the what? The enemy. So really, it talked about standing from Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10 to verse 17, before he talked about praying with all manners of prayers and supplications. In verse 18, it would mean that running to the place of prayer to scream and to shout should be done only by somebody who is taking their stand. If not, you'll be praying backwards. That's why, please, I will encourage you to look for another transmission where we step stop what?
Praying backwards.
The reason we are looking at this today is to simply say one of the ways to take stand against the strategy of the devil is never to give worship or devotion or consecration to anything other than the grace of God in our lives. If we do, we become an easy prey for the enemy. So Satan knew it was an effective strategy, so he tried that on Christ Jesus. Now, what we have read in this 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, now, 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10 seem to be contradictory, but they are not, because chapter 8 says, an idol is nothing in this world. Your job is nothing in this world. Your children are just children. Your money is just money. Your ministry is just your ministry. Your beauty is just your beauty. Whatever it is just supposed to be what it is. But what the devil does is to try to give power to that thing. He's trying to give authority to what is nothing and make into something. So chapter 8 says, an idol is nothing. And chapter 10 says, well, whatever they sacrifice to idols, they sacrifice to demons. So which one is true? Which one is the correct one? Well, they are both true. Because we made nothing into something because we gave it power. Just like Ezekiel chapter 40, family 40, is it 47 that we just read? Isaiah we read just chapter 44 says it. It says somebody gave power to something and to nothing to make it into something. And as a believer, if you intend to walk in victory over the works of the devil, if you intend to walk in victory over the dominion of Satan, this is not the kind of teaching you can brush aside. Because why? Because the devil can lead anyone to confusion, and he can lead anyone to darkness by simply making nothing into something of whatever is in their lives at the moment. And that's why we're talking about this third temptation of Christ Jesus. That nothing in your life demands your devotion. Nothing. It doesn't matter how great it is. It doesn't matter how good it is. It doesn't matter how nice it is. We have to be like Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul said, I will boast in nothing. Can you see? Except in the cross of Christ, by which I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. You have to make that resolution today, that you will boast in nothing. If whatever you boast in gains power over you. So Paul said, we said that yesterday, he said what? He said, all things are what? Permissible, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. If you command the power of anything, you give something to nothing. That's what you do. You animate what is not. You give authority of lordship, and that thing drives you. And trust me, the devil is a bad slave driver. It will drive you to go where you don't want to go. It will drive you to do what you don't want to do. It will drive you to associate with people you don't want to associate with, because there's something you must have for your life to have meaning. If that thing is there in your life, you are in dangerous grounds. And that's what the enemy will use against any believer who is actually making those things something when they are nothing.
In other words, practically, our legitimate needs could grow out of borders, out of its proper normal dimensions, and become cancerous by we overfeeding it. You know, just like we saw in what the text we have read. And I want to draw the attention of our audience to the story of Anna, Benaya, you know, when he was looking for, at least trusting the Lord for the fruit of the womb, when he needed a child, a son. You know, before, I think, we will be able to think that before, when he was asking the Lord, he was petitioned because of what he saw the other woman, what was doing. And so maybe I should have a child too, like the other woman in the house, so I have the bragging point, I can send my own child. And it was vexed for not having the child, but it got to a point in time, it really got to the point, it felt like this child should not be an idol to me. And so he was able to see the need, the bigger need, and say that having children is not just having children for children's sake, there is a bigger need, the purpose of the Lord for having, so that we have people on heart that need to serve his interests. So he was able to come from the position of idolizing, giving birth, because we still see some cultures today, you know, they are still held by that, you know. They put so much of idolatry into some things that is even legitimate.
Having children is legitimate. If you don't have children, you are nothing.
You are nothing. So we have ministry, and so everybody would do anything because of that. So we really need to know how to place all these, our legitimate, in the right place. We don't let them go cancerous. We don't overfill them with some excessive significance. No matter how urgent or how desperate we need such things, we need to see them as things, as they are, and we not give them uji potters. Like that's what the devil was trying to trick Jesus into, to give excessive importance to all those things, so that those things becomes now looms larger and larger than larger to us. And we really need to be careful in the place of even seeking redress for all these our afflictions. And people come to religious places where they even draw that in larger and larger and begin to exaggerate the importance and diminishing the finished work of Christ, in which Paul was saying, I want to say only this. I only want to talk about this. I want to glory only in this. But they start glorying on all those things and begin. You might not even understand the true dimensions of the problem you are until you come into some places, religious places, and when they magnify, we don't want to magnify our needs. We don't want to give it worship. We don't want to give excessive adulation. We need to place them where they are. They are things. That is it.
Thank you for that insight. In fact, there are some cultures that say, if you don't have a wife, you are nothing. Some say, if you don't have a husband, you are nothing. And even in some Christian circles, they would say, well, if you are a minister of the gospel and you don't have this kind of membership, you are nothing. I mean, whatever it is that people look to give them a sense of meaning, the Bible says we are on dangerous grounds. Whatever it is,
it doesn't matter how legitimate it is.
If Satan would not stop you from getting it, then Satan will have to re-strategize and make sure, well, even if you want to get it, I want to make that thing to be your meaning in life. And that's how Satan gets worship.
And you don't need to run into shrine to feel like that's when it has become an idol. You don't need to run into shrine just like you have redefined.
Well, that's a very good thing you just said. I want to show you an insight in Acts chapter 7, verse 41. This Acts 7:41 was where it was Stephen that was actually given a very powerful sermon. You know, we all know the case where they actually created a golden calf. And then, you know, I mean, when we used to do Sunday school back in the days, I used to wonder, why on earth will Moses go towards, to seek the face of God and then, get the revelation and get the Ten Commandments. And before Moses came back, they already made a golden calf. I said, what is it that is so hitchy about people, about making an idol? And if you're beginning to wonder that, well, don't wonder too far, because this is right at your doorstep as we are talking. And because the fact is, why are people so itchy to just worship something? Why are people so itchy to create an idol? Because Moses was busy trying to get down the Ten Commandments. You wonder why? If you're wondering why, see what Stephen has to give. Stephen was actually recounting that particular word, event in history. And see the insight that Stephen gave us in Acts 7 about that event. And that will probably make you think about what we are talking about has been applicable to you now. Now see Acts chapter 7:41. What does it say then?
It reads.
Now read what it says.
And they made a calf.
Now Stephen was referring to that event in history. In Exodus. So they made a calf. That's what he said. Now go on.
In those days. And offer sacrifice.
Okay.
Unto the idol.
Unto idol. Now, well, that's a bit. Yeah, we know that. We know that story. Yeah, go on, please. Now watch this.
And rejoice.
Aha.
In the works.
Okay.
Of their own hands.
That's it. You can summarize. That is what it's all about. It says anything that you. How can somebody make something with his hands? It's your work. You came up with the thing, and that's the very thing that you are what. You're rejoicing in that. Mm-hmm. What makes you joyful? What makes life worth living? What makes life meaningful? It says the very thing they made with what? Yeah. With our own hands. So you can think about it. Anything somebody can come up with in his own hands, whatever somebody can create, whatever invention you can come up with. If that means you then create anything, and you say, yes, that's it. That's what actually drives me. That's what makes me who I am today. That's what I mean, we have to be able to speak like Paul. I am what I am by the grace. Okay. Of God, 1 Corinthians 15. That should be our vocabulary in the spirit. It immunes us against anything that the enemy can want to use through the channel of any circumstance in our life. It immunes us. That's what happens. And it says, so here we talk about, it says, they rejoice in the works of their hands. Can you see? Do you rejoice in the work? See, again, we're not simply saying be sadistic. Don't get us wrong. We're not saying look so morose or look so sad. We're not saying don't be happy or celebrate when great things happen in your life. Oh, that's not what we are saying. Please don't get us wrong. What we are simply saying is there something that if you don't have it, or if there's something that if you don't possess it now, life is just useless to you? Oh, is there anything that you think, unless I have that thing, life is meaningless? Well, that is the very thing you're serving. That is the very thing that you are devoted to. That's the very thing that you are looking to. That's the very thing you are asking to give you, only what God promised to give.
And it's not only what you have and what you don't lack, what you lack, it's what you even have. Sometimes it's something what some people have that they look into, oh, I have this. Some people even look at integrity, their moral standing, and they
sometimes morality.
Some records. They say, I have unblemished record over this year. We are not saying some people should tarnish their image and just go about, and, waywardly. No, but looking at all those things, all those look good points, and people are looking at it. So that is what we are watching out for idolatry. Say, little children, keep yourself from idols, because it's like, you will wonder why they are. It's not like little children by age. The apostolic revelation is there. It's not because he's addressing them by age, but because children get carried away. It is a childish. It's not even a childlike manner. It's a childish way of just getting attached to things. You know, they get attached to characters, and you know, they get fixated on it. And so that's an example. That's why he's using the word like little children, keep yourself from idols. So because some people might feel like maybe it's addressing to the 7-year-old teenagers. So that is not. But because it was for to be childish is about being fixated on characters. People are even fixated on spiritual figures. You know, spiritual fathers are fixated on particular ministry, and then you see they see an excessive attachment to this, or necessary adulation of this. We are to honor, but you know,
and we make something out of nothing.
We make something out of nothing.
We say, deliver me. We are the one that spoke to you, deliver me. Like Isaiah, the book of Isaiah says.
So Apostle John is telling us, stop being childish. You know, keep yourself from idols, you know, give it up. All those characters and they say all those things that you can't do, lots like children will do with teddy bear, and they feel like they want to sleep around it and everything. So people are using some devotionals like that. They use some mantle and all those covering. Just give it up. Stop being childish. Flee from idols.
Now, thank you for that. Thank you for that insight. Now, again, that's what we're simply saying. The gods are not to blame. They are not to blame. We gave them power.
The power.
We gave them the right of authority. We fled it. We were the one that said, deliver me. We are the one that looked towards them to give us what only God can offer. And they can't, you know, gods can offer what God can offer.
Men of God have actually been gods of men, in which that we have failed them, you know, they have boosted their goal and bloated their goal on this, because we have failed them, we have looked to them for covering. We have looked to them for defense.
Mm.
We have looked to them. We run into them. We're instead of running into the name of the Lord, which is a strong church. Some people run into the commission, and some they are so confident about, okay, this is the program of the church. It's established this way. And so we are not to feel these things. We are not to make an idols out of something, even that is good. We are not to make an idols. We have to flee from every appearance.
And then if
idolatry.
Thank you for that insight. If you're wondering, how is this connected to our faith? How is this connected to our capacity to walk in confidence towards God, to receive from God in our lives? Well, it's connected in every point. If you notice, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now look at the next thing. He that comes to God, must believe that he is, which means he is who he said he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek what? Him. Not seek things. Not look to things to bring or to give what only God can offer. So it means that the enemy knows it will undermine the faith of any Christian if they seek or if they actually focus or if they look at anything else to give them only what God can offer. Now, I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians 10. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about some things that were written unto us to whom the ends of the world have come. And if you look at First Corinthians 10, if you have a look at from verse 6 and verse 7, you would see an insight it gives us there when it comes to idolatry. Now see what it says. What does it say there?
Now these things were our examples.
Yeah.
To the intent.
Okay.
We should not lust after evil things.
Okay.
As they also lusted.
Well, okay, good. Go on, please. What's verse 7?
Neither be ye idolaters.
Now see. Now, have you noticed? He's not even talking to people who were in the Old Testament. He was talking to the Corinthian Christians. And if you look at the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, addressing it to all the saints all over the world. So he's talking to the saints. He says, well, you cannot be what? Neither be what? Idolaters. Why should he be talking to us not to be idolaters? Well, it means he's saying, yeah, you can be. There's a capacity to in our lives. There's a tendency. There's a hitchiness. Like I said, there's a hitchiness in us to always look at something to justify us. You see, nobody wants to be in an entity. Nobody wants to be a useless person. You want to say to yourself, I think my life is not worthless. And then when you say that, the question I want to ask you, what do you think about when you say that? What do you think about when you say, I think my life is not worthless? That thing you think about is, if it's not the grace of God, if it's not the identity that God can give, that is the thing you're worshiping. That's the thing you're serving. That's how to know. It's not how to know. If we are right in the midst of the third temptation of Christ with the devil. That's how to know. And then see what it says here in verse 7. Can you read that again, please?
Neither be idolaters,
okay,
as were some of them,
okay,
as it is written.
Okay.
The people sat down to eat,
mm-hmm,
and drink and rose up to play.
What is about eating, drinking, and can you see what we said?
To play.
What is about eating? What is about drinking? What is about entertainment? Rising up to play. What about it? These are just what? Things. You don't blame eating. You cannot blame drinking. You cannot blame entertainment. You can't blame any of these things. The gods are not to blame. Somebody gave them the power. Here, this is just innocent. Eating, drinking, and entertainment. But the Bible says, well, as fundamental and as basic, eating, drinking, and entertainment is, well, if somebody says, well, once I have that, once I have this, once I gain that, I know life is not worthless for me. The Bible says you've given to those things power beyond what they have. And that's what we see there. In fact, there are some places when they call entertainment, there are nations, there are countries there. When you go there, you can see all they live for is what? Entertainment. That's it. Once they have entertainment, they feel fine. If there's nothing to entertain them, they feel down, they feel depressed, they feel they're not happy, they feel they're not significant enough. They have to have something to service them, to make them entertained. You can see that. And then that's what we see there. It says all these things that are quite basic can actually be things that we can give power to. There's nothing, we can make them into something.
I think Buga is corroborating that when he's saying, very true, sometimes we focus so much more on the anointing, healings, deliverances, and powers that we take our eyes off Jesus, who is the source. Thank you for that comment.
Thank you for that.
We've been made to congregate around these things, around the blessings of the Lord, around healings, and we give so much power and make idols out of it. out of
good
miracles.
Good things become ultimate things.
Anointings and healings and deliverances, which are good, they are benefits of the cross. But we know we give too much of emphasis on it. Some will not even preach Christ at all in a whole year, but they have programs all around this, how to solve the problem, this, how to use this in the name of the Lord, and they become an adulterer. We will do anything for that. We will respond to calls for that, you know. But the thing, the centrality of the gospel, to know who they are in Christ and what Christ is in them, you know, they really drag their feet into all those things, but they make idols of all those other things.
See, I like the word make. People make them. People make those things what they are. Those things are nothing in themselves. We make them what they are. And you see, this reminds, somebody asked a question on our page, and I think quite some weeks ago, and this brings the insight into that question, because the person said something, and I see what the Lord led me to pick out of that question is beyond the surface of the question itself. Because the person was asking the question, he says, I prayed, I sought the face of God, I've been to different ministries, I've actually gone to places where they said, well, if you come to this household, or this particular meeting, or this fellowship, you would actually have a liberty or a breakthrough in this particular aspect of your life. And he said, I've actually experimented with different ministries, and still there is no change. But he said one thing, he said, what's the use of my life? Can you see that? He said, what's the purpose of life? Life is worthless. Life is useless unless I have those things. Can you see that? Can you see that? Now, the devil doesn't really care whether somebody has or does not have. As long as somebody can think that way, Satan thinks he's actually boxed the person to a corner. I see. If you think, well, then he said, what's the use of life? He said, life is useless and worthless. Life has no meaning. I know there's a very strong temptation to be dragged into that kind of thinking. And that's what we're talking about today. There should be nothing that you can look at to in your life. Either you have it or you don't have it, and you can use that thing as a basis to say life has no meaning. No, that is what we call pagan Christianity. And that is actually you giving too much power to that thing in your life. And what we are simply saying today, based on this transmission, is to let you know that the Bible says you can give power to things that have no power and give them authority over your life to drive you here and there. So we should boldly say like Paul, I am what I am only by the grace of God. If somebody tells you an entity because you don't have something, tell them, I am what I am by the grace of God. The grace of God is given to me. God has qualified me. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, it says, who has qualified us, mark that word, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. God says, I've qualified you. God says your life now is valuable because I qualified you. God says your life is significant because I qualified you. God says, I put you to sit with Christ in the heavenly what? Places in Christ Jesus. Your life is valuable. God says in his son Jesus, he exchanged his son for you. Bible says he wanted to bring many sons into glory. That's why he was willing to release his son to death. Jesus said on the cross, my father, why have you what? Forsaken me. Why would Jesus say that? Christ was forsaken so that you can be accepted. Come on, you are valuable. He has put so much significance on your life. So you can then say like Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. So you can look at anything in life. You can look at whatever people have carved out idols from. You can say, well, that does not give me meaning in life. That does not give me value in life. Money does not give me value in life. Association does not give me value in life. Whatever it is does not give me value in life. Children do not give me value in life. My husband does not give me value in life. My wife does not give me value in life. My job does not give me value in life. Where I live does not give me value in life. My location does not give me value in life. I am what I am by the grace of God. This is how to insulate or immune ourselves against making something out of nothing and carving out idols that we bow down and worship and serve all our life. And that's what the scripture teaches us.
In other words, we are able to respond to our situation by saying we are already made by Christ, you know.
That's
the scripture. Even the purpose of
I am what I am
is like, let us make man in our image. So we are already made. And so if we go through all the New Testament, you see, who has made you? Who has qualified you? So it's too late for somebody or something to make you. You're already made. So you don't need to join an association or club to be made. You don't need to get something into your life to be made or come under somebody's covering to be made. You're already made in Christ. Who has made you? You know, he had made you this, he had made you this, you have it all littered through the scriptures.
That's actually immune against idolatry.
You're already made, so nothing should make you again. You're already made, and he has made you in his own image, into the likeness of his son. You are begotten. You're already, you begin to look at your status. If you look at New Testament, you find out who you are. That is, you're already made, you're already seated, you know, you are crowned with this, you are made into this. So what else do you need? So if you have this understanding, you'll be able to to respond appropriately, just like Christ was able to respond to the devil that really wants to give him things in devotion. He said, I'm already made, I have all these things, I have this. If you have that in understanding, you'll not be tricked into idolatry like children.
Well, thank you for that insight. Now, before we go on, have you noticed that the temptation of Christ, the third temptation in Matthew chapter 4, where the devil decided to offer Jesus things in exchange for worship, before that temptation, in chapter 3, the last verse in chapter 3 of Matthew, the Bible tells us about Christ, that when he came out of River Jordan, the voice came from heaven and said, that is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Approval from the Father. Approval from the Father who sent him. He had the approval. And so what the devil then tried to do is to say, well, Jesus, why don't you get approval from the things I would offer you? Why is it that you make your life valuable by the things I will offer you? It means the devil cannot offer things to us to serve and to worship unless he first takes us out of the approval of the Father. And that's why we've actually discussed all these things in previous episodes. You might want to actually look for our series that we call the Prodigal Father series, where we explored all these things, that every time a believer does not rejoice, or every time a believer does not actually make themselves to delight in the Lord, or delight in the identity that the Lord offers, or delight in the value that is in Christ Jesus,
inscribed on you, your value.
If you don't rejoice or take enjoyment in that, what happens is you will look to anything else to give you the very thing that God wants to give you, and then you make an idol out of nothing, which means the gods and not to be blamed. You gave them the power over your life. And
even
that's what
service to God himself, you can look into it and it becomes idolatry.
Yeah, that's it.
Even in things like even Great Commission and people even evangelizing, they can really become an identity.
They can become
idolatry. They can
become
your service to God.
They can become. And I mean, I've heard of stories, I've read things where, I know these things are complicated, there's a bit of a nuanced way to look at it, but when it comes to the fundamental point of view, you read stories about people who commit suicide just simply because they were actually caught doing the wrong thing. I mean, you wonder, how can somebody commit suicide because he was caught doing the wrong thing, or he had a secret that will soon be exposed? Well, there are so many reasons why this can happen. It could be due to medical reasons. They could actually have lots of tendencies in terms of depression. But I'm not disputing that fact. But what I'm saying is, to the bottom line of it, in most cases, some people that happens to is because for them, the morality, the fact that they have a right standing in the society is what feeds their sense of identity. They feel like, oh yes, people think I'm a great person, and that's what makes them satisfied with life. People think I'm not a bad person, that's what makes them satisfied with life. And as long as that thing is being affected, they feel like, what's the point of living? I'll just rather kill myself anyway. As long as that thing is exposed, they just feel, what's the point of living? And that's what we're simply saying. Nobody is safe in the hands of idols. You're not safe in the hands of anything else apart from the grace of God.
And you're right about that, because in psychiatry we learned about some theories around suicide. One of those theories, if I remember well, is about people that are susceptible, are people that have the high value self-esteem. You know, they have a good standing. They are even more susceptible. They have a lot to lose. And so because of something that happened, they really, those are people are prone to suicide.
That's it.
Apart from the other the theories and some other causes. So we have those people that really have something, something to offer, something that people are of good standing, and they feel like, if this thing happened to me, then I can't.
Then what is life all about? What's life all about? That's what happens. And that is what idols do. They are terrible slave masters. They drive us to where we don't want to go, to do what we don't want to do. So here we see in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 11, sorry, chapter 10, telling believers, never be idolaters. He said, they rose up to eat, to drink, and to play. Things that are so basic.
Yeah.
Been given power to become something else in our lives. And that's what we see there. Now, quickly, let's go to, you have something to say there.
No.
Matthew chapter 6. Again, we're looking at this insight. Please don't forget that we are talking about how to take our stand as believers so that we don't become susceptible to the enemy. This is spiritual warfare we're talking about here. Matthew 6, you can read it from verse 19. And let's see what it says.
Reads,
yes, please.
Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth.
You know, the reason we're looking at this verse today is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. You know, when we talk about lay up for yourself treasures, we talk about the fact that, okay, there's some things I would do here so that I can actually lay some things for myself in what? In heaven. People say there's some things you can do as a Christian and you can build your mansion in heaven. Let's see what the scripture has to say in this context of idolatry for this kind of verse. Now, read it slowly, please.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt.
Okay.
And where thieves break through and steal.
Okay.
Verse 20.
Okay.
But lay
so it's simply saying, I'm asking you not to put your investment here on the earth. It tells you the danger of investment here. It says when you do, that investment is liable to what? To being corrupted. It says it doesn't matter what you are looking to. It doesn't matter what you're putting your hopes on. It doesn't matter what gives your life what meaning. If that thing is not the grace of God, it says that thing is what? Susceptible to being corrupted. It doesn't matter what it is. Think about it. It's susceptible to corruption. So let's go on, please.
Verse 20.
Verse 20.
But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal.
Okay.
Verse 21.
Now, it's a bit concerning because it says, so he's telling the believer, I will tell you the right investment to make. You have two kind of investment. You can decide to invest here or invest there. But what is still not very clear to us is, what is this investment? I mean, where do I put this investment? How do I throw my investment up into what? Into heaven. This is not very clear enough. And because of that, people have subjected this to different interpretations. But let's see what the scripture has to say in the light of idolatry. Now, what is the next?
Verse 21.
Watch verse 21 closely. Now, what verse 21?
For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Okay. So now he tells us in clear terms. He says, all I'm talking about is your heart devotion. I'm not asking you to throw anything into heaven. I'm simply saying, if you want to know where your treasure is, your investment, whether it's you're investing here or investing in heaven, it says all about the investment is about what?
Devotion.
Where's your heart? Where is your heart devoted to? I'm not asking you to say, well, if you spend 10 pounds here or 10 naira or whatever kind of 10 currency, whatever it is. I'm not saying, well, if you give to somebody, then that money goes to heaven and goes there to wait for you. No, it says no. I'm only talking about your heart devotion. What do you devote your heart to? What do you look towards? What do you look to? If what you look to give you meaning is here on earth, he said it's subject to corruption. But if what you look to give you meaning and significance, it's not something we can find here. He says that is how we know where your treasure is. So putting your treasure in heaven is, or putting your treasure on earth is all about your heart what? Devotion. That's it. The heart devotion defines it. This is what he is talking about. And he warns us about what? Making an idol. He gives us a very stern warning. Jesus said to you, and he's saying to you again, he says, I want you to be insulated. I want you protected. Idols will not protect you. They will actually disappoint you when you need them most, because they are subject to being what? Corrupted. They are subject to be broken into and to being stolen. They are subject to that. And I want to insulate you. I want to protect you. I want to guide you. And I'm simply saying, don't do it. Don't give anything your heart devotion. If you do, you put your treasure here. But if you put your heart devotion in something that is not here, and what the question is, what is that thing that is not here? That thing that is not here is the grace of God. It's not on this planet. It's not here. This system of this world does not work on the grace of God. You can't find it among men. It says if that's where your heart is devoted to, you are protected and you are guided. And that's how we know how you put treasure in heaven or you put treasure on the earth. And that's what we see there.
I hope this verse 21 has clarified and then straightened out every distorted thinking. You know, people have run off with this verse of saying when they want to raise offering, so you better put it here because when you put it into the offering basket, and so it's protected because you use it to. Some people have actually literally taken this thing that they can use to build mansions and bricks. They pray for their bricks
in heaven
with this kind of verse. And
it's about
don't
devotion,
put it here.
That's what he's talking about.
And that is it. We can see that it's all about devotion. So what clarifies whether you have it here or there is just about where your heart is.
Mm.
That is it. So where your heart is will determine whether you have your treasures in heaven or on earth. So it's possible for some people to have so much of investment in this place and their treasures is in heaven.
It's very possible.
It's very possible for somebody not having anything here.
And their treasure is on earth.
And that's
the point. So it's about what are you looking to for meaning. That's all.
So literally, we cannot just look into somebody and say, okay, we look around you, you really have it in heaven or heart, or what you say, or what you don't say, or what you have, or what you don't have. It's just about where the heart is.
Nothing. Where's your devotion?
Where your heart is.
Now, if you're wondering, how do we know that? If you go down Matthew 6, there's further clarification. I mean, if you go down, if not for time, we could have read that all through, but we can still look at verse 24. Look at Matthew 6, 24, the same chapter. Just go down a few verses. What does it say there?
No man can serve two masters.
So he's talking about idolatry. That's what we're talking about. He's talking about idol worshiping. That's all he's talking about. He said you can't serve two masters.
For either he will hate the one and love the other,
okay,
or else he will owe to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon.
So here we come. So it means, that's why I said, in the context of our expose today, this knockout series on what? On pagan Christianity, talking about the fact that the gods are not to blame. You couldn't blame mammon. Don't do that. You can't even blame the investments on the earth. Because, I mean, Jesus couldn't care less if you have billions or you have whatever amount of money, you have an investment. And this investment is not just about money. It doesn't matter whether you are rich in anything in your life. Some are rich in friends.
Good works.
Some are rich in good works, morality. Some are rich in association. They have connections everywhere. Some are rich in where they are located. They are standing in the society. You can be rich in anything. This all-encompassing riches. It doesn't matter what you are rich in. That is not the concern of Christ. That is not what Christ is talking about. People think he's talking about money.
Some are rich in service.
No, he's not talking about the riches. What he's saying is service. What are you serving? That's why he talks about in verse 24. He said, no man can serve. So he wasn't talking about the riches. He's talking about what are you serving? What are you devoted to? What do you look to and say, deliver me? Like in Isaiah. What do you tell and say, deliver me? Give me meaning. Don't make me nothing. Make me something. He said, give me value. He said, that thing that you look to is what Christ is concerned about here. And he simply tells us in this place that once you look to anything, to say, deliver me, it means your investment. He's here. So it's not about the money. It's not about the things you have. It's about your heart. He said, whatever your treasure is, your heart will be. Yes. So all we need to figure out is, what is your heart devoted to? What do you look to? What do you focus on? What do you say, if I have that, life is worth living? He said, that is where your treasure is. So that determines where your treasure is, whether it's on the earth or in heaven. It's not about how much in your bank account. It's got nothing to do with that. And that's
so this morning, we have been encouraged to realign our focus, you know, of our hearts on things that are just things that are heavenly, and so we cannot afford to be tied down to here, to where we have rust, where we have the moat, where the things do break in and stuff. We need to realign and our hearts to where it should be, and we give our hearts the devotion that it should be the focus we should have.
Thank you. And then let's say this, even a stand note of warning for those that might want to read into this scripture what it doesn't say. The gods are not to blame. Don't blame the treasure. Don't blame mammon. Don't do that. You cannot blame mammon. The gods are not to blame. You cannot blame mammon. Somebody spoke to mammon and say, you are my God, deliver me, according to Isaiah that we read. It was somebody that gave him power. We gave him power. We gave him the strength to save us. We gave him the power to say, well, deliver me. And that's why some people will boast to their friends and say, you know what, I will tell you who I am. Do you know who I am? When people say, do you know who I am? They are thinking about something that they have. They are thinking about some kind of resources that they do have that others don't have. That's why they make such statements. And the Bible says, we are the ones that give those things power. And it says here that don't blame the gods. They're not to blame. We animated them. We give them power to do to us what only God said he can offer us. So don't blame mammon. It's not the fault of mammon. Somebody served mammon. If mammon is not being served, mammon will still be what? Mammon. If money is not being served, money will still be money. Have you noticed in the Greek, in the time of Paul, in Acts 17, when Paul got to Athens, he saw so many gods. He saw so many. But the Bible says Paul was distressed within his spirit because he saw a city full of idols. And the same thing, full of idols. Idols everywhere.
Even to the unknown God.
Idols everywhere. It's not any different in the 21st century. Even in the church, pagan Christianity, idols everywhere. For some people, it's excellence in ministry. You see, they say, yeah, we are excellent. We are known for excellence. They say that we are excellent. And they say, yes, this is what makes us different. This is what makes us the best. And when people say that, you wonder, is it Christ or excellence? Oh, yes, Christ wants us to be excellent. Oh, definitely. In the book of Daniel, the Bible talks about the fact that Daniel was 10 times what? Better than his contemporaries. As a Christian, you've got to be excellent. But excellence must be excellence. See? Excellence should be what? Excellence. But when somebody talks to excellence and says, excellence, deliver me. Or excellence, give me meaning in life. excellence, give me value. Oh, you have given excellence a God capacity now. So excellence is now a God now. It's not something that you can say, well, this is why we are not like every other person. This is who we are. We are excellent. When it comes to that point, the scripture says you have spoken to a graven image and you are saying, deliver me.
The works of your hands.
The works of your hands. It says they rejoice in the works of your hands. Acts 7:41. They rejoice. They took satisfaction in the works of their hands. And that's what we are calling the believer into today. To say, come on, the gods are not to blame. Excellence is not to be blamed. We are not blaming excellence. Excellence is just meant to be excellence. But when excellence goes beyond excellence and becomes something else, the Bible says that is just pagan Christianity. And that's what we see in the scriptures there.
It's good that you mentioned that, because we have some people in a bit to correct on the first finding missions, and they think of bringing correction into things that are happening in the body of Christ and some other places. They start blaming things. So there are factions against healing, there are factions against deliverance, factions against prosperity, factions against excellence in ministry. So instead of just saying that it is the
gods are not to blame.
So they now start blaming those things. And
no, blame don't
and
blame
say,
them.
No, we need to run away from excellence in ministry.
The gods are not
we need to
blame.
Run away from healings, we need to run away from deliverances, all those things. So they start blaming each and everyone. So we have factions against. So we have people against healings, against deliverance, against wealth, against excellence in ministry, all in the name, the thought. That was the problem. Yeah. So today there's a correction coming in, resetting us to the owner's manual, the word of the Lord, that's saying they are not in those things. No. Those things are not to be blamed. You cannot blame having a child or having a spouse. You know, it is the will of the Lord for these things to be done. We cannot put blame on it. We cannot put blame on
and Adam is nothing things. In this world. It's nothing. Somebody made him what he is.
No, we should not animate this.
Yeah.
We should not animate all those names. We should not animate all those good things and make them gods to us.
Yeah, that's it. Thank you for that insight. Now, quickly, we've seen what the scripture has to say about the fact that the gods are not to blame. somebody give them power to be who they are and to do what they are doing. And let's go quickly to 1 Timothy 6 and see the new covenant insight into this particular thing we're looking at this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can read from... Are you there?
Yes.
You can read from verse 19. You can read from that place.
Verse 17.
Or you can read from verse 17. 1 Timothy 6. Yes, please.
Verse 17 reads, charge them that are rich in this world,
okay,
that they be not high-minded,
okay,
nor trust in uncertain riches.
Now, what's that word? Trust. Trust. That's the word. Trust. I say, yes, I think this is satisfiable. This is life. This I'm living the best. I'm living the best life now. And it says, tell them not to look at riches as that. Let money be money. Can you see that? And for those who don't have, for those who are poor, physically speaking, let poverty just be poverty. I'll repeat that. We need to let poverty be poverty and let riches be riches. But when poverty becomes you saying, I'm useless.
Because you don't have.
So you've given what we call power and authority to poverty to name you now. So you're saying I'm useless. Money, why are you useless? Because I don't have money. Oh, that means you've actually spoken to poverty to give you an identity, to lord it over you now. That's what the scripture is calling the believer to. It says that is the place of Christ in your life. He is the one that names you. That's his place.
It's the identity.
He is. Bible says in Colossians 3, it says when Christ, who is our life
shall appear.
Oh my God. Christ, who is our life. Christ, who is your definition. Somebody ask you, who are you? You can say, let me say that I am Christ. I've crucified the flesh with his affection. Who are you? You can simply say, I am what I am by the grace of God. If you can say that, oh my God, it means you've been insulated against this thing we're talking about. And here he comes, he tells the rich people. Again, this is not about rich. It's about tell them not to trust. Tell them not to get meaning from it. Tell them not to do that. He didn't say tell them not to abandon their money. No. He didn't say tell them not to be as rich. In fact, we believe the Lord. The Bible says that Christ became poor, so that we through his poverty might be what? Rich. It is the will of God that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. 3 John 2 is God's will. But it's saying, please, don't look at anything and trust it. It says, well, tell them not to trust
in
a certain riches. See, uncertain, that marks what Matthew 6 says about the fact that they can what? Be corrupted. Can you see that? He said, moths, they can be stolen. See, uncertain. That's the word, uncertain. In fact, we're not simply saying that somebody can lose the money, even if the person dies, physically speaking. What happens to the money? He couldn't take it to eternity. He said it's uncertain. Uncertain on every ground. So go on, please.
But in the living God.
Can you see? Let them tell them to trust in the living God who gives us what?
All things to enjoy.
Yes, please.
That they do good.
Okay.
That they be rich in good works.
Okay.
Ready to distribute. willing to communicate.
Yeah.
Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Can you see that? Now, people then look at this, because it simply tells us, it says, there's something they can do to lay in store for themselves a strong what? Foundation. Against the time to come. Then you're wondering, how can somebody lay in store for himself a strong foundation? Is he going to throw the money up into heaven? Or is he going to... No, what it's simply saying is, I told them not to trust in a certain riches. Can you see where your treasure is? That's where your heart is. Can you see? The trusting. Now, you might notice in the next verse, he says, tell them to do good works, to be ready to distribute. The reason why he said that is, if you didn't trust in those things, there are some kind of actions that will be commensurate with the fact that you don't what? Trust in those things. That's why if we are worshipping an idol, if we are bowing down, if we are giving power to something that is inanimate and making it animate, there are some things about our actions, our decisions that will show what we are bowing down to. So he's not simply saying that to lay for yourself a strong foundation against the time to come. I'm saying go and give to the poor. That's what it seems like he says. But you cannot read it in isolation. Previously, he said, tell them not to trust. So it means if you don't trust in them, there are some actions you will actually get into to show that you don't trust in them. And then that's how he says you can lay for yourself a strong foundation. So the strong foundation, as it were, is just talking about where your heart is. That's all. It's about your heart. Your heart disposition. And that's what we see.
And if somebody is hearing others, is having a trouble to know where is my heart, where is my devotion is to, and it's not
what
really,
your actions.
Maybe saying the right thing and everything, we might use the analogy of the drunken people to see who is addicted. So what is that thing when they take it off from you, and how do you react and behave?
That's
so
it.
So when you have that
that's
thing,
what it says, ready to distribute.
When you have that thing or when you don't have the thing, so are you so freely to be able to see your attachment?
That's
so
it.
That is its attachment to those things. Do they really have the devotion? Because the things might be around you, and yet you are not devoted to it. And they may be with you, and you are devoted to it. So you just have to judge. Does it drive you crazy, the presence or absence of it? Does it provoke you? That is it. And he was able to give them the actions to it. Trust the Lord. And so be willing to do this. Be willing to communicate, ready to distribute, to show that you are not trusting those things, that they are things on themselves just to serve. They're just service agents, those things and the riches. I don't think we can go further than...
So, I mean, in summary, it means one way to know whatever idol controls one is to see something you cannot do without. Something that if somebody takes it away from you, you feel naked. If they take that thing away from you, you feel life is now useless. You feel vulnerable. Whatever it is. That's the very thing that is driving us.
Or something, even if you have not had the thing, some you're gasping for, you know, the way as if you are running out of breath to have it.
And you tell somebody, nothing unless I have that.
The way you run around about it, the way you can make prayers, some people can afford to do all kinds of fasting for these things, gasping for the thing as if it's their breath.
That's
you know,
it.
The way you go about it and the way it is being magnified, where you are, and everybody's living for that. So that is a pointer to what idolatry is. And we have redefined what idolatry is in our 21st century, beyond what we thought it was in 7th or all these earlier centuries to know what it is. And so today we have been encouraged to not that the gods are not to be blamed.
No.
We cannot blame any of us.
Somebody said to them, deliver me, and they became something.
And so we are calling you out of pagan Christianity. Today, calling you out not to give power to those gods and to blame those gods for whatsoever. No. It's just to check your devotion, to check the state of your heart, and see where is your focus and where do you have your treasures on. Where do you give your observance for? And so, with those things, those legitimate things, you don't have to take the power of them and say, no, you will not be my gods. You will remain as things as they are.
Yeah.
It remains as the benefit of the cross, but it will not become your Lord. You will not begin to worship aliens. You don't begin to worship miracles or worship service about this. So we hope you have been blessed by this. We want to appreciate everybody who has given comment, everybody who has shared this. We do hope that you'll be the living epistle of this word. You know, you'll be the ambassador. People will be able to read this, what we have shared in your life. And so we do want you to join us again today. If you have the time, maybe around 11:30, close to 12.
Yeah, 11:30 a.m. this morning, roughly. We'll be on live transmission from the... Chapel House Christian Center in Chorley, Lancashire. So if you're within the region, you can join us. But if you're not, you can join us on live transmission.
And if you will not be able to see that, if you don't have that time, you can get to the page later in the day to see what the transmission is about and be blessed as well. So throughout the week, you can be watching out for us on our page. We'll try to bring some of our videos into your timeline you know, through our page, so you can be blessed by so. So before, till next week, whether we see you next week, 7 p.m. UK time or 11:30 for our next transmission, we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in Him. God bless you.
Bye.